All right, we're ready? Welcome back to the Cave of Forgotten Dreams. This is part two, and tonight's class has been lovingly and generously dedicated by our dear shul members, Eliezer and Esther Scheffer, and their children, Elad and Liana Sara. And this is in honor of the bar mitzvah of Eliezer's oldest grandson, whose name is Benjamin, the son of Elad. And it's in honor of his brother, whose name is Mayor Charlie. Did I get that all right? Amazing. Mazal tov. May you have much nachas. Amen. And surely the Torah we study will be a zechut. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we got some exciting stuff tonight. Truth be told, if you're joining us for the very first time, hi. You will be able to follow along with Hashem's help, and you'll be able to understand and appreciate. However, if you really, really want to understand and appreciate what we're going to learn, you have to kind of go back to the last episode, because this is part two of the Cave of Forgotten Dreams. So there's a Cave of Forgotten Dreams, and we had a whole discussion what that means. Are they really forgotten? Are they kind of forgotten? Do you remember what you saw, but you don't know how you felt about it? Did you forget altogether? We had a very interesting schools of thought, multiple schools of thought on the matter, and a fascinating resolution which incorporates all of the different approaches. So let's just say, whether you had a dream and aren't sure about the messaging, if it's good or bad, whether you had a dream and don't remember what the dream was, so you can't know if it's good or bad because you don't remember what it is even, you just know it's weighing on you. It made an impact. And what do you do with this? What do you do with this? And we talked a little bit about what I'm about to say now in the previous episode, a lot in the episodes prior, and we're going to talk about it today also, but let's just say this. When you have a dream, it's symbolic of something very real that's going on. It's very real. And it's being brought to you in a dreamlike, but not make-believe way. Dreams are not make-believe. This is a serious part of life. And we talked about this. Like there's a spiritual reality that deals with our subconsciousness. Not every dream is meaningful. Lots of dreams are baba ganoush, meaningless. Like no reason to be concerned. But some dreams could be meaningful. And once it's already come to you in a dream, or as we're going to see, once it came to somebody else in a dream, you may want to deal with this because something has entered the atmosphere, and how it'll download, and how it'll express itself. In a very pragmatic ramification, this is already in your hands. And that's something we can do something about this. It should not be lost on us that the major events in the early development of the Jewish nation, when we were still a family, took place with dreams. We shouldn't forget about this. It's not by accident. Whether you talk about Sarah being abducted by Avimelech and Hashem communicating to Avimelech in the dream. Avimelech is not a prophet, but Hashem communicates to him and he knows God's communicating. This is Pshuto Shel Mikra. This is the straightforward reading of the verse. In other words, the birth of Isaac, first Jew that's born a Jew, is presaged by a dream. That's how his mother is saved from the hands of her captor, her hostage taker, believe it or not, in Gaza. You can't ignore that. The Torah is not a collection of mumbo jumbo. It's a serious thing. So there's a dream there. And Hashem talks about the dream and he tells Avimelech, her husband, he's a Navi, he's a prophet, he knows. You're not a prophet, but he's a prophet, so he knows. But to Avimelech, the communication is made via dream, and nobody around this table is less pious, shall we say, let me rephrase that. I'm sure everybody around this table is far more pious than Avimelech was. And Hashem communicates to him through a dream. And then, of course, we have the dreams of Yosef, which we're going to talk about tonight, which eventually are fulfilled, and that sets the stage for the development of the Jewish nation in a very, very real and tangible and actionable way. The dreams of the Pharaoh, which are not happenstance. This is all with dreams. So to ignore dreams, it doesn't make a difference. Mumbo jumbo dreams. It's not. There's something very real going on with our dreams. And the Birchat Kohanim, which is not really the focus of the study for tonight's class, contains within it the full gamut of blessings of everything that is in our world. From a peace and prosperity to security and plentitude. Everything is included in those 60 letters. Those 60 letters are very powerful, very, very, very potent words that the Kohen says in Hashem's name. What's important for us to know is that in addition to the potency of the blessings as they affect the life as we live it in a tangible and manifest way, there is an element of the Birchat Kohanim that is prophetic, and because of its prophetic nature, we are capable of experiencing or tapping into the power of transformation for that which exists in a higher realm but has already begun to actualize in our world, and we're capable of transforming that specifically through Birchat Kohanim. As we learned at length in the previous episode, if you missed it and this interests you, you really should go back and watch, listen, and learn. This is brought to us by the teachings of Rav Nissim Goen and of the Teres Chaim, which explains why this is all going on during Birchat Kohanim. And the emphasis is, as we learned in the Gemara, that if you had these dreams, you have to deal with them, and you don't know what to do. So be'idna the Parsi yodayhu, at the moment the Kohanim raise their hands, because that's when the blessing begins, the moment they raise their hands, when you get to the moment of Birchat Kohanim, that's when you should begin to pray. And with no further ado, we are going to continue now to study the actual text of the Gemara. This is Daf Nun Hei Amud Beis, page 55, side B. You know, you could take a Gemara and follow along if you want to. The Gemaras are right up there.
Which one?
Sechet Brachot. Sechet Brachot, yeah. So if you guys want to take the Gemaras down, and we're on 55, side B. It's probably like B3 or something like that. So the Gemara says like this. No, 55. Daf Nun Hei.
And we said you can wait like 6 months for Pesach. That was a very conservative, but the next Chag is only in like
maybe 1 month. Yeah, we're actually going to talk quite a bit about the idea of waiting for Yom Tov and how that changes the methodology that we use to pray. Okay. So we're going to come back to that. Like I said, this is part two. There's a lot of the things that we talked about at great length before, and I think it's very helpful. If you want to have the full picture, you really need to go back and like I said, watch, listen, and learn. So, Leima Hachi, the Gemara says, when the Kohanim are about to deliver Birchat Kohanim, this is what you should say. Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Ani Shaloch, V'chalomotai shaloch. I am yours, and my dreams are yours. I am yours, and my dreams are yours. Why do we begin with this statement? I am yours, and my dreams are yours. That's the first thing I want to address today. The next thing is, chalom chalamti, ve'eino yodea mahu. I had a dream, but I don't know what it is. Okay, that was the subject at hand. I have a dream. I don't know what it is. But what is the meaning of Ani Shalach V'chalamotai Shalach? I am yours and my dreams are yours. So there are a number of different answers that are offered by the Mefarshim. I personally enjoy very much the answer to this question that's found in a Sefer called Shlomo Mishnato. And over there, he explains the following. And that's what I want to share with you, because there are numerous explanations, but this one really resonated with me. And I'll tell you why. He says, we have learned, and we will learn, in the Gemara that there are three kinds of dreams. There are dreams which are called, in the language of our sages, al yedei malach. Malach means an angel, or at least that's the way it's translated. When most people say the word angel, if you live in North America, you probably think of a person with silly wings and a halo as an angel, because that's the way it's depicted in some of the frescoes in the Middle Ages, And that's the way Hollywood picked up on it. So people tend to think that way, which is silliness. It's absolute silliness. It speaks about wings when it describes the angels, but this is all euphemism. Angels are not bird people, and they don't have halos. What is an angel? I don't really know what an angel is, but I know it's not a person with wings. It's not somebody wearing a silly costume. So just like if you had to describe, what does an idea look like? So people maybe would draw a light bulb, or people could draw a little cloud. It's obviously, it's a euphemism. It's not what an idea looks like. An idea doesn't look, it doesn't have a tangible appearance. So you don't know what it looks like. Angels don't necessarily have tangible appearances. When angels appear, then they assume a certain form, which might be human, I don't know. I never saw an angel. It seems certainly from the Torah portions in the beginning of the book of Genesis that they can appear like people. But when Avraham Avinu and Sarah saw the Malachim, it doesn't say they saw people with wings. In fact, Avraham Avinu were pretty sure that they were idolaters, and he thought they worshipped the dust of their feet, which some maintain is just like an ancient version of hobos who are like constantly on the move, who worship this idea of being on the move and believe that being stationary and having a white picket fence was a very, very bad thing, so they worship being on the move. But whatever, that's neither here nor there. My point is, Avraham Avinu definitely thought they were people, and even at the end of this experience, which according to some opinions could have lasted as long as 6 months, you have to go back to Parsha Curiosities and you watch a fascinating class that I once gave on that a couple of years ago. But at any rate, even when they leave, it says Avraham escorts them. And Rashi tells us, why is he escorting them? Doesn't he know by now that they're angels, that they delivered a message, and Sarah's going to have a baby? And says, no, Avraham still thinks they're people. So they definitely didn't show up with wings and halos. And when Lot welcomes these angels, they also don't show up with wings and halos because Lot thinks they're people too. And the people of Sodom think they're people. When Hagar sees the angel, I don't know what she saw. That doesn't really say. And maybe she knew she was speaking to an angel. It seems that way. Doesn't sound like she seems speaking to a regular person. But again, that doesn't mean she saw anything different than a person or that she saw a person for that matter. Angel is a euphemism. Angel is it's a term that is used to describe a creature or a field of energy of a different sort. Electricity doesn't even have an image, even though people draw lightning bolts for it. It doesn't. You can't actually see electricity. You can't see energy. So whatever this means, Ayidei Malach does not mean that a stork comes and drops a dream on your head, or that an angel comes and flaps his wings and shows you something. It means that there are Hashem's messengers, just like radio waves bring sound if you're tuned into the right dial. So the Malach, an energy force, delivers a message. You're being delivered. Something's being delivered to you. And it's actually more than just a message, as we keep talking about. It's an empowerment. It's like the you download on your iPhone the operating system, or the patches. Something changes. It's a new system. The download becomes available. So just like a network will bring you the download, the angel brings you this dream, and that dream is very real. And Gemara talks about this, and then it says there's another kind of dream. And if you remember, I talked about this also in a previous episode, which is really the byproduct of the things you thought about during the course of the day. And it's like the defragging, as I described it before, like your brain essentially emptying itself of leftover commands. Your brain is just emptying itself. And because the brain has to empty itself, and because your cogent imagination isn't inhibited, and it's let free, it's let loose, so all kinds of crazy thoughts just come together, and you end up seeing those images, which means that it's not really meaningful. It's not delivering anything to you. In fact, you're getting rid of things. You're emptying your head of all the things that were clogging your memory or your brainwaves. And then there's another kind of dream. And the other kind of dream comes to you through a negative energy force, which the way we understand it, this is a way for Hashem to sometimes chastise or punish or torment a person mentally by virtue of nightmares. And nightmares are a very real thing, and they can destroy people's lives. People can't sleep at night and can't find rest. And it has something to do with rapid eye movement also, but the nightmares rob a person of rest, and they can literally destroy a person's life. And there's this idea that it's It's called Ayadei Shed. Shed is Hebrew for a demon. But again, demon is not a thing with red skin and a tail and a pitchfork. It's all that is euphemistic. Bottom line is there are three kinds of dreams. Three kinds of, some are real dreams. Those are the dreams that we might be concerned with. Then there are dreams which are nothing, of no consequence, but it's just, you know, like a relieving of the, like a consciousness being, you know, relieving yourself consciously, relieving your brain, just like your bowels empty themselves, your brain empties itself. And then you're actually, you know, being tormented. There's nothing's being given to you. There's no message being given to you, but the nightmare is just scaring the living daylights out of you and not allowing you rest and sleep. So how do you know what kind of dream this was? How do you know maybe if it was something you thought about? And we don't always have the ability to trace our dreams back and think, well, why did I think of that? I don't even remember. I haven't thought about that in ages, or I haven't thought about that ever in my life. How did I have that dream? And you don't even remember. It was on some layer of consciousness or subconsciousness. And then we have the dreams that could be delivered through a demon. So the Shlomo Mishnasi says like this. He says, that's where we begin and we say, Ani Shalach V'chala Maisav Shalach. Okay, Rabbeinu Shalom, Master of the Universe. I am yours, so my dreams are yours. And everything that happens to me happens for a reason. And if my mind is emptying itself in a particular way, which I'm not really in control of, you're doing that. And if I'm getting tormented by nightmares, which euphemistically means being delivered through a demon, you're doing this. Everything comes from Hashem. So Rabbeinu Shalom, I'm surrendering. The first thing I'm saying is, I have no real idea, no sense of what's going on here. I am yours. My dreams are yours. Okay? I belong to you. That's what a Yid says. Rabbeinu Shalom, Master of the Universe, I am yours. I am yours. My dreams are yours. I'm yours. So now that you put yourself into Hashem's hands and you say, Ani Shalach, V'chala Maisav Shalach. So whatever, in any which way, it's coming from you. Everything comes from Hashem. I didn't choose to empty my mind in that fashion. You're making that happen. I didn't choose the demons. I may have done bad things that brought them, but I didn't really choose them. That's your choice. Hashem is sending the nightmares in this way. And of course, if it's Ayadei Malach, of course, that's yours. So this is like the opening, the wrap-up. I am yours. My dream is yours. It's all yours. And now that we kind of get that out of the way, that's the foundation. The foundation is Ani Shalach V'chala Maisav Shalach. So having said that, the next statement is Chalom Chalamti. I did have a dream. Not to be confused with a famous speech in Washington, D.C. I had a dream. But Ani Yodea Mayu, unlike that dream, I don't know what my dream is. I had a dream, but I don't know what it was. I don't know what it is. And that's why I'm here to daven today. That's why I'm making the statement. And the next thing we say, very interestingly, is Bein shechalamti ani la'atzmi. This is so whether I had the dream by myself, ubein shecholmu li chaverai, or whether somebody else had the dream for me. Bein shechalamti al acherim, whether I had a dream about somebody else. It's very interesting. So there's three possibilities here. Either it's something that I dreamed, or it's something somebody else dreamed, like on my behalf, or maybe I dreamed something on somebody else's behalf. All right, so let's think about this now. I had a dream. Okay, I had a dream. Hashem is sending me something. I don't know what it is, and I want to make sure it works out well. That's the first statement. The second statement is, Bein shechomu li chaverai, whether somebody had a dream about me. So it's been brought into this world, but it didn't come to me. It's coming through somebody else, but ultimately it's destined for me. So I'm praying for that too. It can enter the proverbial atmosphere. And this is not in a non-literal way. In a literal way, it can enter the proverbial atmosphere by virtue of somebody else's consciousness. Consciousness is a very real thing. It's real, not because people can be tormented by consciousness or behave in a certain way because they're self-conscious or because of an idea is in their head. It's real because it's real. It's a reality. What people are thinking is a reality, and there's this concept of thinking bad thoughts that can actually bring bad things into reality, and thinking good thoughts, how much more so speaking them out. So something has entered the atmosphere, our stratosphere, whether that's physiological or physical or spiritual, but something's entered our realm, or bein shechalamti al acherim, whether I dreamed for other people. So of course here we have this question, one second. If I dream for other people, like that's their business, not my business. Why am I praying what I dream for other people? And that's an interesting question. And there's a sefer called Gevi'ah HaKesef. And in that sefer, he suggests the following. That we are told that if you know something of importance or interest for somebody else, that you should, it's obvious, you should go let them know. If you got a message, you hear something about somebody, it's a mitzvah to go and to inform them. So let's say you have a business associate and you heard that somebody's trying to undermine them. What's the right thing to do? Well, you know, polite Canadians will say, it's not my problem. Hear no evil, see no evil. If it was your brother, your sister, what would you do? What would you want somebody else to do if it was you? And you're going to say, well, why is that relevant? And I would say it's extremely relevant because there's a mitzvah in the Torah, v'ahavta l'reyacha, you should love your fellow, kamocha, the way you love yourself. So if you would want somebody to tell you something, shouldn't you then share information that's relevant for somebody else with them? And the obvious answer is, of course, that's the right thing to do. So if you know something, you should share it with somebody else. And because if you know something, you should share it with somebody else. If you had a dream, wouldn't it make sense, since you got the dream, that you should be the one to kind of pass that on? But I don't know what I dreamed. I had a dream, I don't know what it was. Okay, so if I had a dream and I knew what it was, then I should tell somebody else. And if I didn't know what it was, then in that case, I should at least daven for them. Because if it came my way, I should at least daven for them.
So if it's a good thing, yes. If it's bad.
Hold that thought. If it's a good thing and it's a bad thing, hold that thought. We're going to see what the Mefarshim have to say about that. That's a very good point. We'll get to that. So years ago, people come into your life, they go out of your life. It's usually the rabbi's fault, right? Everything's the rabbi's fault. When all else fails, it must be the rabbi's fault. But I have to tell you, I'm the rabbi. It's not always the rabbi's fault. And it's really not always my fault. And there are times when you do incredible favors for people and the recompense is nothing but derision and slamming a door in your face. If I had a dollar for every time somebody behaved nastily in response to kindness I did, I would probably be a rich man already. So, but this is something that you have to kind of get used to, even though you don't really. But at least you're less shocked. Okay, so there was somebody who, I really didn't do anything wrong. I did all kinds of favors for them, but it was embarrassing for them and people in the family. Anyway, so they slammed the door. Okay, fine. Good. As they say, have a nice life. As I get, you know. Do me a favor, lose my number, and that's it. Don't bother me anymore. Okay. So they move elsewhere, and everything's fine. And years later, I had this very disturbing dream about them, that something happened to them. So I don't know what to do. I remember I asked Rabbi Shachat. I said, Rabbi Shachat, what should I do? I had this dream about this person. You know the story, because I used to share these things with him. I said, you know the story. You know how you know what happened. You know I didn't do anything wrong. You know, I haven't thought about this guy for a long time, but I had this dream. So Rabbi Shachat said to him, what do you mean? The Gemara says, if you daven for the Mefarshim. We talked about this Gemara, and he said, you should tell him. So I was very uncomfortable. I called him up, and I said, listen, this is a very uncomfortable phone call to make, but I had such and such a dream. And it says in the Mefarshim that when somebody has a certain kind of dream, they should do tshuva. So I said, I don't know. I don't know. I can't judge you. I don't know anything, but this was the dream. And figure it out. Speak to your Rav, speak to whoever you speak to, but you may want to do something about this. Good, so he went to his Rav, and his Rav came to complain to Rabbi Shachat. that how could it be that I would disturb somebody like this? And Rabbi Shachat, he told this to me later, he said to the guy, he says, you're angry at Rabbi Kaplan? I told him to do it. He says, why did you tell him to do it? Because it's the right thing to do. Because if that guy needs a message, sometimes the message comes from somebody else. There is such a thing. There's an incredible story. It's a documented story, and the end of the story is that as a result of the wealth the person has, the person builds a shul, and the shul is standing, was not destroyed by the Nazis, and it's in Krakow till today, and people daven in this shul today. I think it's called the Yosef Yospe Shul. And the story goes that this man was very poor, and he kept having dreams that underneath the bridge outside the palace, there's a treasure. And he kept having this recurring dream. So he finally decided he had to go to the capital city, whatever, Warsaw, whatever, and he's hanging around outside the palace. And he's always guards there. He said, how am I going to dig under the bridge? There's always guards. So finally, one of the guards noticed this Jew hanging around. And there's a visible Jew. He knew exactly, went over to me. He says, Jew, what are you doing here? What are you looking? I see you looking and looking and looking. You've been here for hours, for days. So the poor fellow said, look, I'll tell you the truth. My name is Jasper. I come from Krakow. I had this dream. So he didn't tell him his name, actually. He just said, I had this dream. So the guard began to laugh out loud. And he said to him, that is so foolish. And he didn't tell him what his name was or where he was from. And he says, and I had been having a recurring dream that there's a guy named Jozbe who lives in Krakow who has a treasure underneath his floorboards. Do you think I'm going to go to Krakow and find some guy named Jozbe and dig underneath his floorboards? And the guy's like, yeah, I guess you're right. And as soon as he could, he ran as quick as he could home and he broke open his floorboards and he found the treasure. It's a documented story. And with the wealth that he found, he built a shul. And the shul is still standing today. Real story. So how does the dream come to us? Or how does the information come to us? Hashem has different ways. You're dreaming one way, somebody else is dreaming the other way. And so if you know something about somebody, then it's appropriate to tell them. And as it says in the Sefer Gviya HaKesef, it says that if you had a bad dream about somebody, that something with harm is going to come to this person, which is what I actually dreamed about this fellow. So then he says, Tzarech lohidiyoy. He says, you have to tell him. Why? Shema yuchel l'taken chaveri. Maybe his friend is able to fix things. I could do it ayidei tshuva, by intensifying and renewing his bonds with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, through tzedakah, through charitable activities, through kindness and generosity, and through ta'anit, and through fasting. Which is a form of a tshuva-like kind of activity, as the Alter Rebbe says. It's not tshuva itself, but it's something that can accelerate the process of atonement. And therefore, the problem here is, chalom chalamti ve'enu yodei amahu. I had a dream, but I don't know what it is. So, but I can't know what it is. I can't call up this person and say, I had a dream, I don't know what it is. And the person will say, thank you very much. What should I do with that information? Aha. So if I can't convey the information, the least I can do is pray for that person. And that is why the Mefarshim explained, this is why we say, Bein Shacholmu, whether we dreamed for ourselves, Chalamti ani la'atzmi, Bein Shacholmu lichaveirai, or Bein Shacholamti alacherim. Now, very interestingly, this is the text that is found in the Rishonim. The Rif has this text, and the Rush has this text. But it's not the text that we say in our Siddur. If I could trouble you for the Siddur. Just passes them with the... I should have had a Siddur here. So the text in our Siddur goes a little bit differently. And this is the text in all Ashkenaz Siddurim. It says, we first of all say, Yiratzim ofanecha Hashem alekai velekei avesai shehe kol chalamote alaiva kol yisro letova. Whatever dreams there are should be for all of us for good. And I'm going to come back to this later. But we, unlike what the Gemara says, we say, Bein chalomot shecholamti al acherim. We start off by saying, dreams that I had about others. Ubein shecholamti al atzmi, whether I dreamed for myself, ubein shecholmu acherim olai. Now the Gemara doesn't say this. Again, I want to reiterate. The Gemara says, Bein shecholamti ani la'atzmi, whether it's a dream I had for myself, or bein shecholmu lichaveira, whether it's a dream my friend had about me. But that's not what the Gemara says. It's not what our Siddur says. Our Siddur speaks about other people first. Bein chalomot shecholamti al acherim, whether I had a dream about somebody else, or chalamti al'atzmi, or I dreamt for myself, or cholmu acherim olai. So the question is, how did this happen? How did we go from the Gemara to the language as we have it in our Siddur, which is found in all Siddurei Ashkenaz? So, like I said, the Rif and the Rosh clearly say the text as we have it. Now, if you look in the Levush, which is an early forerunner of the Shulchan Aruch. It comes after the Torah, but before the Shulchan Aruch. The codes he wrote. He says, he adds already the words that we have. May it be for me and for all of Israel for good. And he says, Bein chalomot shechalamti la'atzmi, bein chalomot shechol ma'acherim alai. Whether I had the dream or somebody else had the dream for me. And Rabbi Avraham Azulai notes, and he adds in, Ubein shechalamti alacherim. Whether I dreamed about somebody else, but the Levush doesn't actually write it. And Eliyahu Rabbah, which is a commentary on the Levush, he says that we have this business of Bein shecholamti alacherim, I had a dream for somebody else. That's the way we have it in our Siddur. But he says the Gemara doesn't say it that way. The Rif, the Rosh, the Tur, the Kolboy, it doesn't exist. And he says, this is it's the Pashtus. That must be the language they had in their Gemara. So why have we have this business of making a prayer in case I had a dream about somebody else? So he says this comes from the Magen Avraham, and the Eliyahu Rabbah is very sharp about this. He said this makes no sense. Goes against the Rishonim. Goes against the Gemara. And it's very hard for me to understand why we would put that in. Okay, he has a good question. He has good questions. Let's take a look at the origin of these words. So in the Shulchan Aruch it says, the text Rabbeinu Shel Olam, Ani Shalach V'Chalamosa Shalach, and it doesn't say the text. In the Shulchan Aruch itself, it doesn't bring the text down. In the Tur, it does bring the text down. In the Tur, the text is Bein shecholamti ani la'atzmi, bein shecholmu li'acherim, like our Gemara, which is like the Rosh and like the Rif. The Shulchan Aruch doesn't say a text. And the Magen Avraham says that the right thing is to say bein chalomot shecholamti al'acherim, to start off that way. And he says, why? Where did this come from? And the Magen Avraham says, I'll tell you why. Because we have this idea that if somebody needs something, and somebody else needs something, who should you pray for first? You need something and they need something. Who should you pray for first? The answer is, Hamitpalel ba'ad chavero, if you pray for somebody else, hu ne'netchila, you will be answered first. Incidentally, the Rebbe once explained that this is because when you pray appropriately, and when your prayer is answered, you become a vehicle, a pipeline, if you will, or a network through which the download is able to come into our world. So if you are the pipeline, if you are the network and you need this, you'll get that energy first because it's passing through you. You became the bridge, so to speak. That's like the logic, the spiritual logic of it. So the Magen Avraham says that that's why you should ask for yourself, for somebody else first. Sarach levaka shachavero tchila. And he brings this in the name of the Birchas Maharam. However, Rabbi Avraham, the Eliyahu Rabbah has a very good question over here. And the Machzis HaShekel deals with this question. And I want to share with you what he's going to say because it will answer your question about waiting for Yom Tov also. He says, seemingly, the Eliyahu Rabbah is right. It's not what the Rif says. It's not what the Rosh says. It's not what the Tur says. The Shulchan Aruch doesn't say otherwise. Why is the Magen Avraham adding this in? So what? So Maharam, Birchas Maharam said that. So, very nice. But you go against all the Paschals of what Birchas Maharam said? You don't think they knew that somebody who has a need will daven for them for somebody else first and they'll get answered afterwards? The Machzis HaShekel has an amazing insight into this. He says, when we learn the Gemara in a literal way, we're not speaking about Yom Tov. Because in Eretz Yisrael at the time, and even in Bavel, they used to perform the mitzvah of Birchat Kohanim on a daily basis. And as we talked about in the previous episode, if you had a bad dream, then you would daven. So, what do you mean? If last night's dream was somebody else, I pray for somebody else. If last night's dream was about me, it's either one or the other. You can't say, I have a need and they have a need. I don't know if they have a need, then I don't have a need. If I have a need, then they don't have a need. It's either one or the other. So he says that it actually doesn't make sense. That's why Bizman HaShas, he says, he wouldn't say this prayer, it doesn't make sense to say, the friend was a dream about him. You have a dream about you. You have to now daven for one of the two. And then, since you both need to be answered, if you pray for somebody else, you'll be answered first. Yeah, but like, you had it's one night. So either this was a night where you're getting a dream for you, or a night where you got a dream for somebody else. Doesn't add up. He says, that was in the time of the Gemara. And that's why the Rif and the Rosh are writing from the Gemara, don't bring this in. There's no business of somebody who has a need should daven for his friend first. However, he says, now, in today's day and age, when we are only going to daven this on occasion, and that is when it's Yom Tov, because that's when the Kohanim are blessing us. So he says, all of a sudden, we're talking about the possibility of months that have gone by. Ah, and during the course of those months, there were many dreams. Some of them were for me. Some of them were for somebody else. And other people may have had dreams for me. So there's a lot of elevating, a lot of reorganizing or sublimating or redirecting to do. So in that case, now it makes sense all of a sudden to pray. So if somebody else, if something came through a dream for somebody else, may Hashem bless them and turn that into something good. And if it was for me, may it turn out to be good for me. That's the way to do it. Pray altruistically, pray for somebody else. And he says, as such, in today's day and age, it makes perfect sense. Divrei Maharam, he says, are lafi min hageinu. It's according to our custom. We say it during the Yom Tov. And this is speaking about chalomot shecholem biyomim shelifnei regel, in the days, weeks, or months that preceded the holiday. In Cain, efsher, it's very possible, between regular regel, between holiday and holiday, cholam po'omim rabot, there were many dreams. Some of them you need to be answered. Some of them they need to be answered. So therefore, kamet pal ba'at chavero, makes sense, they should daven for them first. And he says, according to the words of the Maharam, it also we should even say Shiyo kol chalamotai v'al kol Yisrael l'toiva, which we say right in the beginning. That would be even make sense to finish off that way. It's like, you know, it should be instead of kol chalamot, we say Shiyu kol chalamotai alai v'al kol Yisrael l'toiva. He says according to the Maharam, it should have said Shiyu kol chalamot acherim Yisrael v'alai. But maybe in the beginning it's just like a general introduction. And then when we get into the details, when we start to be mifaret, so that we cover both bases. The first time we speak about whether it should be for me and for others, and then when we start to speak about the details, when it's a tefillah mifuretet, when it's a specific and detailed prayer, that's when we say, first I'll pray for others, and then I'll pray for myself. So this kind of all, you know, comes together. As we say, it makes a great deal of sense. Let me see if there's any questions over here. Somebody didn't have any dreams. Okay, your life got redirected to a dream. Wonderful. And when I say I dream, when it came in to mean someone else dreamed? I'm not sure what your question is, but there are three possibilities. Either I dreamt something for me, or something was dreamt by somebody else for me, or I dreamt something for somebody else. Those are three possibilities. There's a fascinating manuscript from the Rebbe that was published posthumously in the Rebbe's Rishimus, where he writes that his father-in-law shared with him a dream that he had the night before. And he said, your brother was in the dream, you can ask him about it. The Rebbe's brother, Rabbi Sar Layaleib. Rebbe says, your brother was in the dream, you can ask him about it. So when you're dealing about like neshamas that are cut of a different cloth, that are woven of different fabric, you can even be aware, apparently, of what others dream. When a tzaddik or a rebbe has dreams, you know, it's like it could transmute itself. So this I think is a very powerful way to understand this. And to me, it's all kind of comes together. And it makes a lot of sense why we start off praying the way we're praying, and why we're praying for the dreams of others or others who may have been praying for us. Okay, very nice. What is the specific prayer? So now we're going to go into, we kind of utter or verbalize a formula. And we say, Im Toivim Heim, if these dreams were good, so Chazkeim, Va'amtzeim, that we say Hashem should strengthen them, solidify them, and it should be Kichalamotov Shel Yosef HaTzadik, like the dreams of Yosef HaTzadik. So why do we begin by mentioning Yosef HaTzadik? It's not the first record of dreams in the Torah. That's a very good question. And I think that the answer to this question, and I'll soon share with you what the Mefarshim are going to say about this, the first time that we see a dream that needs to be verbalized, articulated, or interpreted by somebody in order for it to happen is the dream of Yosef. Because in the dream that Avimelech has, that frees Sarah, there's no interpretation necessary. It's very clear. Hashem gives him a stern warning and he says, let the lady go free, release your hostages, or you're in big trouble. And Avimelech is scared out of his wits and he calls everybody together and he says, you would never believe what kind of dream I had last night. And then he goes through and he follows through it and he lavishes all kinds of gifts to try to mollify Sarah for her experience. So everybody knows it's real. And but there's no interpretation there. There's actually not even a dream of something going to be happening in the future. The Pharaoh's dreams don't have to be interpreted per se as to actualize them. The Pharaoh's dreams are going to happen. Yosef says, this is happening. The dream is being told to you so you know what to do. Again, that's not the dream we're talking about. And incidentally, both of these dreams are from non-Jewish people.
Those are more prophetic dreams.
These are more prophetic dreams, but not because there's a message that is maybe something that could go one way or the other way. It's very clear what's going to happen here. It's a forbearing. So with regard to Avimelech's dream, who is a very impious and wicked individual, he gets a dream in order to set Sarah free. That's how Hashem communicates with him. And with regard to the Pharaoh's dream, it isn't that Yosef interprets it so that makes it happen. There is no, we have to make this dream good. He also says, it's happening. God told it to you because it's happening. And why is God telling this to you? What is the purpose? What is the meaning of the dream? The meaning of the dream is that you should get to work right now and plan in advance. So it doesn't have to be interpreted per se. But here in our Gemara, we're talking about a dream that's come. But what will that look like? How will it unfold? Right now it's in the download stage. What will happen when it actually becomes a part of my life? What will happen when it becomes actualized? It's not clear. The first time that we see that there's a need for Yosef for a dream to be interpreted so that it's actualized is with regard to Yosef. And this is how the Mefarshim explain, and I talked about this, by the way, a number of episodes ago, why Yosef came to his brothers and he said, I had a dream. You want to hear it? And I'm like, no, we don't want to hear it. He says, oh, yeah, you want to hear the dream. And Yaakov says to Yosef, what are you doing? What are you doing? You know they don't like you. Are you sticking your dreams in their face that you're going to be the king? Keep it to yourself. And the way the Mefarshim explained it is, Yosef needed them to interpret it. They said, Hamolech, Timlech Aleinu, you think you're going to be the king? And Yosef secretly says to himself, fantastic, beautiful, keep on talking. He knew he wants to actualize. And that's why when Yaakov Avinu is upset with Yosef, because he sees the strife it's causing in the family, the Medrash tells us that he took a pen and he wrote down, Be'ezah Yom, Be'ezah Shoh, which day and which hour the dream happened. Why was he doing that? So the Rebbe explains this in a phenomenal way. The Rebbe says, Yaakov wants to interpret the dream, but he doesn't want to speak about it out loud because it's going to cause enmity towards Yosef. So one form of communication is verbalization. But if you can't speak to anybody, then at least you can write it. As we would say in the modern vernacular, dear diary. Where does anybody still write those things? Right? So that's a very interesting thing that you just said. If it's a bad dream, you don't want to vocalize it. But the answer is the vocalization or verbalization can change it. We can turn it into something good. So when you have, that's what we learned in the previous Gemara, that if you have a bad dream, you should make hatava. You should turn things around.
What if things present maybe in a negative way, but you have a feeling that it's not intended to be that?
So that according to some Mefarshim is what we're talking about here. But any Odeya Mahi, I had the dream, it's not clear to me. I don't know if this is good or bad. I don't know if I have to make it good. Maybe it is good. I don't know. So in the previous Gemara where it says, if you have a bad dream, go and have three people who care about you, will love you, and they should speak and they should reinterpret. Okay, that's clear. You know it's a bad dream. You know you wanted to have it, shifted and changed. However, when we're talking about a dream which we don't know, it's unclear, it's ambiguous, so then that's when this prayer comes in. And that's to say, if it's a good dream, chazkin v'amtsin, make it happen. And if it's a bad dream, then it should be turned around. Right, we're saying this periodically, three times a year. So there were many dreams that a person could have had. So we kind of bucket them all together, and on Yom Tov, we have this powerful time where we're praying for all those dreams, right? Now, Yosef wants to make sure his dreams happen. Why does Yosef want to make sure his dreams happen? Yosef's a tzaddik. Because Yosef understands that he has been positioned by Hashem to take the Jewish people in a certain direction. Yosef is the one who takes the Jewish people out of this cloistered environment to be able to take on the world and to make the world a godly place. But the brothers of Yosef do not understand that. And they believe that Yosef's attitude is dangerous and will destroy the Jewish people. They say, if we start mixing and mingling with the world around us, we're going to be overwhelmed. We have to shield ourselves. We're going to remain shepherds. This is an idea which is talked about in a book which was authored by the Rambam's son, Rabbeinu Avraham and Rambam, who writes a book called Hamaspik La'Ivdei Hashem. And in his book Hamaspik, he has an entire chapter on something called Hidbodedut, separation. And in that chapter, he says this is why the brothers wanted to be independent, different, separated. And why they chose to be shepherds, because a shepherd is a sheep and you and God's green world. And you can meditate and you can be in your own little world. That's why Avraham chose to be a shepherd. That's what Yitzchak did. We have one account of Yitzchak being a farmer, and the Pirkei de Belezer says, you think he was a farmer? Chas v'shalom. It's chas v'shalom. Because Yitzchak was focused on spirituality. And then Yaakov goes into commerce. Then he goes back to being a shepherd. It's like he starts with being a shepherd. He gets involved in the world of commerce. He goes back to being a shepherd. Yosef understands that he has to take Judaism to the outside world. He's the first professional. So he believes he has to lead the Jewish people in a certain direction. And his brothers think it's a terrible idea. And that's why they believe that the right thing to do is get rid of him. Because he will destroy Judaism. He will be the end of the aspirations and the vision and the dream of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They're convinced of this. And this is the great big dispute. Incidentally, this is written in the Sefer of Hamaspik L'Evdei Hashem, of Rabbi Avraham ben Arambam. It's written in Hebraeo-Arabic. It was not translated until the 1920s to Hebrew. Yet, quite incredibly, the Mittel Rebbe, the son and successor of the Alter Rebbe, has a maimer in Teres Chaim where he says exactly this. And there's no way that he read Arabic and knew what the Rabbi ben Rambam said. So he says exactly, elaborates much more on it, actually. It's incredible to see how writings of the Rishonim, and you see the writings of Hasidism, it's like unbelievable. How'd they know? So same concept, right? So Yosef is the first one like this. And Yaakov understands that it has to be interpreted. He can't tell anybody. He writes Dear Diary. He's talking to himself. See if we have any questions over here. It is only with the Kohanim that the dream can be changed for the good. If it's not a good dream, if you pray, it's enough. Okay, Eve, this is a very good question. And in case you didn't see the previous episode, you really should go back and watch that, because we talk about the power of Birchat Kohanim. Because you're asking about, can't you just pray by yourself? I want to share with you the words of the Me'iri. I was planning to share this a little later, but because you're asking this question, I want to share with you what the Me'iri, Rabbeinu Menachem Me'iri, says like this. He says, you had this dream, and you don't know if the dream was good or bad, which is the way many Rishonim explained it, right? Not you don't know what you saw. Yeah, you know the dream. You don't know what it is. So he says, Yichaven hasho sha'atzibur mechavnim bay. He says that make sure you're doing the pray at the same time when everybody else is praying. So when you're praying together with the congregation, And he doesn't mention this specifically here, but it seems very clearly that this is a nod to what the Gemara talks about. Make sure that the communal amen kind of attaches itself to your personal bracha.
So that could be like an amen.
That could be really a minyan any morning. But the Meiri says, V'kol shekein b'shah sha'koyanim noisin kapeyim. This is especially true when the kohanim raise their hands in blessing. Especially true. Now, I'll tell you something interesting. Well, the Meiri speaks about public prayer, but we did talk about it, and Eve is raising questions, so I'm saying we did talk about the idea, the power of Birchat Kohanim specifically. We talked about the Nevuah and so on and so forth. The Darkei Moshe, which is the Ramah, and later on the Ramah in Shulchan Aruch, clearly says that if a person is in a situation where you aren't, you know, up to the Kohanim's blessing, he says, B'makam Shein Oilim Leduchan, if the place where the Kohanim are not going up, which is the case for us, the Bet Yosef was living in Tzfat, with Sephardic Jews, at least on Shabbat in Israel, they were doing Berchat Kohanim. But the Ramah is living in Poland, and we don't have Berchat Kohanim. So he says, so what you could do is, you could do, at the time, he says, Yechaven kol zeh b'shosha shliach tzibur oimer sim shalom. And finish off with the shliach tzibur, that when the Kahal answers Amen, Sim Shalom Tova Avracha, you're praying for the unity of the Jewish people, that Amen should work for your prayer also. Now in Shulchan Aruch, the Alter Rebbe goes a little further. And he says, if he feels he can't do it exactly at the same time with the Sim Shalom of the Shliach Tzibur, he says, then you should do it when the Shliach Tzibur is saying Yivarechecha. In other words, in our custom, whoever's leading the services, before Sim Shalom, says Birchat Kohanim. And it seems that even though the Chazan is most often not a Kohen, there's something attached to that Birchat Kohanim still. There's some kind of power. And Alter Rebbe clearly says it, that if you can't do it by Sim Shalom, which is an incorporative blessing, then you can say the prayer when the Chazan is saying Sim Shalom. It's actually a custom for people to look at the Chazan when he's saying the Birchat Kohanim, because it's like Nevuah, it's like prophecy, and say the Shechina is upon his face. This is why the Rebbe was always careful to turn and look at the Chazan when the Chazan would say Birchat Kohanim. So there is a little bit beyond Birchat Kohanim, which is connected to the public prayer of the congregation, but it still seems very much tethered to Birchat Kohanim, and as I explained at great length in the previous episode, why Birchat Kohanim has the power and the property and the potency to change this in a positive way. Well, the Chazan says it every day. But the Chazan is not a Kohen.
But there's still something connected to it.
Even when the Chazan recites the Birchat Kohanim in the morning, there's something to it.
So therefore, in that point, if you timed your prayer...
Correct. In that point, time your prayer, you can say this prayer at that point, or at time of Sim Shalom, which one follows the other. Yeah. So that's like an important piece of information, something good to know. Yitzi is asking if there's only by Shachris or by Mincha Sim Shalom as well. It's a good question. From the Alter Rebbe, it certainly seems it would be by Shachris or by Mincha when it's a fast day, when we say Birchat Kohanim. It seems to be a little bit still connected to Birchat Kohanim. That's when you would like say it right around there. I don't know how you would even fit it in there, because the Chazan says it pretty quickly, right? And also there is another issue of when do you say these prayers actually? I didn't want to get into this, but there's like, if we're getting a transmission and if we're getting a blessing, shouldn't we be listening to the blessing? Shouldn't we receive the blessing? Now was not time to give. Now was time to take. So there's a tshuva from the Maharil about this, and it's actually cited by a number of the different poskim cite this tshuva. The Magen Avraham cites this tshuva, and the Beis Yosef talks about it. So it seems that you try to say it when the Kohanim are not actually verbalizing the bracha, and that's why it's customary for the Kohanim to sing. And during the time of the singing, that's when you say this tefillah. Our custom is that we do it at the very end. At the very end, right? That's when we do it. Yes, so Eve is saying it's why this idea of looking at the Chazan, yeah? That's what it's about. Yes?
The Chazan sometimes is not enough time to read this.
I know, the Chazan, you know, goes through that very quickly, and the Chazan doesn't do any singing then either, that's true. So that's why you have Sim Shalom. The Sim Shalom follows the Berachat Kohanim, so, and you time it, that when the communal Amen comes, that's when it becomes your personal Amen, an Amen to your personal prayer as well. So now we know why. If it's good, who is the paradigm? Who is the first biblical paradigm? And really, the outstanding biblical paradigm of a dream that was interpreted that ends up being not just good, but incredible. Yosef HaTzadik. So that's the first thing. First, it's saying, if it's good, if Tovimein, if it was a good dream, Chazkeim Va'amtzeim, Ki Chalamotav, Shel, Yosef HaTzadik. That should be like the Chalamot of Yosef HaTzadik. Now we say, one second, V'mtzricha Refuah, but if there's a need for healing, Refo'im. And here we start to get into a very interesting list of imsich and refuah, of who needs a refuah and so on and so forth, and what kind of refuah it is. So the Maharsha explains like this. He says, Yosef HaTzadik is the paradigm of a good dream that has to be actualized. And we know, like the Gemara told us earlier, that if a person had a good dream and it got interpreted, he should wait and wait and wait. It's going to happen. Because Yosef HaTzadik had to wait 22 years. And after 22 years, it finally happened. It doesn't mean you should have to wait 22 years, but... Yitzi wants to know, does Amen usually work this way, that it can be hijacked, so to speak? The answer is no. And the Mefarshim say clearly that it's very much because when they saying Amen to the Birchat Kohanim, everybody knows that people are reciting this bracha, this prayer. That's actually why it works. And maybe the Sim Shalom is an incorporative bracha, so it works. But generally speaking, no, you cannot hijack an Amen unless you make it clear. Which is why when I do the Mishnah Berachah on Shabbos, I tell everybody to make it, mention the names of personal names, because I'm saying that. So then you're not hijacking an Amen out of nowhere. There is an Amen if everybody's saying it together, and it works for our personal prayers too. All right, so Yosef HaTzadik to the Marsha, he is the paradigm of the good dream that has to be solidified. Solidifying the vision, making it happen, that's Yosef HaTzadik. Now, Yosef HaTzadik's brothers actually try to poo-pa his dream, try to downplay his dream, and it turns out to be fantastic. Way more impressive than Yosef himself even imagined. Becomes the most mighty, powerful man in the world for like 80 years. So, if the chalom is a bad dream, so then it has to be healed. It's not in tzricha refuah, refa'im. It's not that I had a bad dream and somebody is sick. What if I had a bad dream that somebody lost his money? What if I had a bad dream that wasn't an illness thing? Why in tzricha refuah, refa'im? So the Maharsha seems to intimate here that we're talking about transforming something bad into something good. What's that called when you transform something bad into something good? That's called healing. So there's an illness, there's a malaise, and you're healing it. So turning something bad into something good, that is the concept of healing, of refuah. Now, refuah doesn't only mean literal physical sickness. Refuah is a conceptual thing. It means to transform something good. And the Maharsha says, if you look at the different paradigms, you'll see that we speak about refuah of people, and we're also going to talk about bitter waters, or salty waters, or lousy waters, how all this gets changed around. So, let's talk about the actual paradigm of the paradigms now. Mtzricha Refuah. Okay, so if we don't have this, we don't know if it's a good dream. So then we say Refuah'im, we say how, and the Gemara has it in a little bit different order than we have it. The Gemara says, the first thing the Gemara says is, Refo'im kimei mora al yedei Moshe Rabbeinu. Mora was the story of the bitter waters that the Jewish people encountered after they crossed the Reed Sea. After Kriyat Yamsuf, they go in the desert for 3 days. V'lei motzu moyim, they did not find water. And then it says, Vayavo'u marata, they came to the place of bitterness, v'layuchlu lishtot mayim, they couldn't drink water, ki mimora et mora ki morim heim, because the waters were extremely bitter. too bitter to drink. That's why Alkein Kara Shma Mara. So what do you think the people did? I mean, they're Jewish after all. What do you think they did?
Kvetched.
Exactly. You know. They kvetched. So they started to kvetch. And what did Moshe Rabbeinu do? Moshe cries out to Hashem. And Hashem, Vayereu Hashem eats, Hashem shows Moshe Rabbeinu a piece of wood. And Moshe Rabbeinu throws this wood into the water. And Vayimtuku Hamoyim, the water is sweetened. So that's the first thing we hear about. Why do we hear about Moshe Rabbeinu first? So this is actually logical. And that's because, historically speaking, that's the first thing that happened. Historically, the first thing that happened is the concept of the waters being sweetened. The Eliyahu Rabbah in Simen Kuf Lamed, Eliyahu Rabbah says that the order here is that this is, he says, Kiseder Hazman Shahoyu Ze Achar Ze. This happens in chronological order. The Gemara introduces it to us in chronological order. So the first thing Gemara talks about is Moshe Rabbeinu. Yosef is obviously chronologically first, but Yosef is in Tovim Haim. That's the good. The dream was good, but we need solidification. But if we're not talking about solidifying, if we're talking about rotating, sublimating, transforming, so if it needs refuah, it needs to be healed, it needs to be changed, so then in that case, refuim ki mei mora aydei Moshe Rabbeinu, and what's next? Uche Miriam mitzarata. Miriam from her tzarat. What was the tzarat of Miriam? This is the story that happens years later when Miriam speaks poorly of Moshe Rabbeinu. Thank you. So when Miriam speaks poorly about Moshe Rabbeinu, what we have is a need for Moshe Rabbeinu to, so to speak, pray on Miriam's behalf. Okay. So when Miriam prays on behalf of Moshe Rabbeinu, prays on behalf of Miriam, Miriam is healed. A negative situation becomes a positive situation. Now, of course, you can ask me, well, negative situation didn't become positive. All that happened was is that Miriam was healed, so it wasn't bad anymore. Hold that thought. We'll come back to that. What's the next thing? The next thing he says is, Ki Chizkiyahu Mecholyeh. Like Chizkiyahu. And now we're going way, 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 way further into the time of the end of the First Temple era. And then we talk about Echumei Yerechai al Yedei Elisha, the way the waters were healed by virtue of Elisha. Now the story of Chizkiyahu HaMelech is that Jerusalem was under siege and there was no way out. The Assyrians were set to conquer Jerusalem. Sancherib or Sennacherib was going to overrun Jerusalem the very next day. And his stargazer said, you better go today. It's Erev Pesach. And he said, this is a joke, this city. It'll take me a half hour to crush this place. Let's get a good night's sleep. Tomorrow we'll go. And that night a miracle happens. But in the meantime, Chizkiyahu is delivered a message by Yeshayahu HaNavi that he's done. He's toast. He's going to die. And Chizkiyahu refuses to accept this message. And he turns to the wall, it says, and he says, I have a tradition that even if there's a sharp sword on my neck, we don't give a pope. And he begins to pray with great fervor, and amazing miracles unfold. So that's the story of Chizkiyahu, and that's a real story of transformation. An incredible story of transformation. But this, now we're going back now in time. Now we're going back to the story of Yerechai, Ayedei Elisha, which means in the city called Yericho, the waters were very, very salty. And they could not be, they were not potable. And the land was causing tremendous amount of mortality. Nobody knew what to do. And Elisha says, bring me salt. And he threw the salt, he took the salt and put it into the water. And he says, Hashem is going to heal this, these waters. And there were no longer death and mortality. and the saltiness, all of this dissipated, and everything was healed. Exactly as Elisha said it was going to be. So that's what we're referring to. Again, we're talking about a transformation. And then we finish off, U'chashem shahafachta skillas bilama rasha, in the same way that you changed the klala, the curse of bilama rasha, so kein tahapech kol chalmese alayla toiva, all of my dreams should be turned for the good. This is, of course, assuming that the dream was a negative dream, not a good dream. Now, I'm not even going to look at these questions because it's very possible that a lot of these questions are going to be answered automatically. The two things I want to talk about. First of all, I'm going to share with you the teaching of the Prisha, which is found in a commentary in the Tur, with regard to these different events. And he says they are actually transformative events. It's not just the removing of something negative. Something positive comes from each of these events. And he says we know that the concept of dreams have to be positively interpreted. And kol ha-chalomes holchin achar ha-peh, says the Parisha, as we learn in the Gemara. And we will learn. So it comes out that if it's a good dream, okay, it should be like Yosef's dream. But if it seems not to be a good dream, so then in that case, that's the idea of imtzricha refuah. We don't say if it's a bad dream, it should be gone. We say if it's a bad dream, it should be healed. Why do we say that? And he says, because we want, whatever is coming to us can come to us in a good way or come to us in a bad way. It's already come. It's already in the atmosphere. Ignoring it is not going to change anything. So what we need to do is change that energy into something positive for us. And therefore, he says, when Moshe Rabbeinu prayed, when the waters were bitter, he didn't ask Hashem to take away the water. And he said, and if he would have asked Hashem to take away the water, then that wouldn't have helped because the people were thirsty. They found water, the water was bitter. Take away the water, they're still thirsty. Nothing good was accomplished. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't pray that the waters dry up, but instead he prayed that the water should be changed and transformed. And that is exactly what happened. So that's the paradigm of what we're looking for. An energy has come to us. May it be for the good. Let's talk about Miriam. The Prisha says something incredible here. One of the worst sins that people can do is the sin of Lashon Hara. In fact, today's Hayom Yom was about how Lashon Hara causes both the one who comes up with the defamation, the person who passes on the defamation, and the person who receives the Lashon Hara, that all of them are involved in an act of bloodletting, an act of murder. And the Baal Shem Tov said that this is in a spiritual sense, which is even more harmful than in physical death. Simply stated, Lashon Hara is worse than murder on some level. But the whole Hayom Yom emphasizes how this was the Baal Shem Tov teaching the Pshat of the Gemara. So it's not a spiritual teaching only. It's a literal teaching of the Gemara in halachic prose. So how will people realize how bad Lashon Hara is? I mean, till today, most people don't realize how bad Lashon Hara is. Do you know that there are six things that we're supposed to verbalize and say every single day? It's printed in the Siddur after Aleinu. It's called Sheish Zichirot. One of those six things is we should remember every single day of our life what Hashem did to Miriam. Mm-hmm. Why? Because Miriam was one of the most righteous people who ever walked the face of the earth. She was the first to prophesize that there was going to be a redemption from Egypt. She is the one responsible for the remarriage of Moshe Rabbeinu's parents. Ultimately, she's responsible for bringing Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama into this world. She is the one who cares for Moshe Rabbeinu. She is the one who accompanies Moshe Rabbeinu as a baby when he's placed in a wicker basket in the marshes, and she waits for a miracle to happen. Miriam is the one who galvanizes and leads the woman in song, not a cappella, but with musical accompaniment, because they were so certain that there was going to be a redemption. And then Miriam said something about Moshe Rabbeinu. Did she had a bad intention? No. She overheard Tzipora saying, oh, these people are going to become prophets. They better get used to celibacy. And Miriam says, what? Celibacy? What are you talking about? I'm a prophet. I live a normal married life. Aaron, you're a prophet. You live a normal married life. What is Moshe Rabbeinu doing? They thought they had to chide Moshe Rabbeinu. They thought he got carried away. So, of course, Miriam could have gone very quietly and said to Moshe, please explain this to me. I'm not sure I understand. And that would have been fine. But Miriam instead chose to talk about it with Aaron. That was a problem. So Miriam talks Lashon Hara. Most righteous person, well-intentioned, all those wonderful things. But the fact is, it's called Lashon Hara. And because of this, she gets Tzaraas, she's stricken. And because of this, the whole Jewish people stop and wait for her. Moshe Rabbeinu has to pray for her. If Miriam, the most righteous of people, could be so severely punished for what's technically Lashon Hara, even though it's with the best of intentions, how much more so when we casually diss other people and trash other people verbally and slander other people and chew and spread this juicy gossip, how much more so that it's such a serious thing? So what did the Jewish people gain out of the story of Miriam? The answer is one of the greatest lessons in life. Because you can tell people Lashon Hara is bad, but when you have a story that illustrates and demonstrates it, then it's vivid and clear. That's actually, says the Prisha, something wonderful happened to the Jewish people. The story of Miriam becomes transformed. Miriam's story becomes an eternal lesson for the Jewish people, or so it should be. That's what it's supposed to be. So that's we gain something from that. And he says the same thing is true when we talk about the concept of Naaman Mitzaratoi, who was a non-Jew, who was healed, and it was a big Kiddush Hashem. Everybody saw that the prophet was able to heal him. He says the same thing is true with Elisha when the waters were transformed. Everybody started to believe in Hashem, believe in the prophet. And he said the same thing is true with Chizkiyahu HaMelech, that it was a worldwide miracle. Everybody knew about it. And because this is the case, so he, the Prisha says, this is the kind of prayer we're praying for. We're not praying for the dream to disappear. We're praying for the dream to turn into something good. Now, Minig Ashkenaz, and this is how it is in our Siddur, the order that we say is, even though the Eliyahu Rabba says, oh, see, the Gemara gives it in chronological order, he says, our order is totally different. Our order is, we start off with Chizkiyahu, which is the end, Chizkiyahu Michal Yod. We go then to Miriam Hanaviyah, which is all the way back to the beginning of history. Then we go forward to Naama, which is somewhere in the middle of our history. And then we go back again to Moshe Rabbeinu, and then we talk about the other water, which is Yerechai Ayadei Elisha. So what? Sounds like we're going all over the place. We're going from one extreme to the other. It sounds entirely disjointed. So why do we have it in this order? So this is something which the Mefarshim talk about. And I'm going to share with you the words about this that are found in the Sefer, which is called the Devar Shalom. He says like this. He says there are three ways in which healing can come. One is, without anything specific being done, the healing just comes. A miracle which shatters all glass ceilings. So that's the highest form of miracle. It's a miracle. All of a sudden, everything changed. Another is, he says, when there is specific effort being made in a certain direction. And the last is, he says, when there is a physical, material thing being done, which could be interpreted as an actual remedy. So he says, this is what we start with. We start off with the story of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Chizkiyahu HaMelech gets a message from the prophet. He's going to die. Chizkiyahu HaMelech has nobody doing anything for him. He says, I'm not giving up hope. I'm going to pray to Hashem. And really, out of nowhere, he gets off his deathbed and the entire circumstances are shifted and changed. It happens without any specific effort by somebody. There's no major figure who's doing something. So it's a nesupela, which is beyond, it's the greatest transformation of all. That's why we start off with that. That's the greatest transformation. If we can't get that, the next thing we go is, after Chizkiyahu, we go to Miriam. So with Miriam, Moshe Rabbeinu himself is praying for Miriam. That's pretty big. At least, if it's not happening just like that, person went, the tzaddik davened, he got a brocha, and everything worked out. So it's not exactly nature, but you can trace it back to a specific event, something that happened. And then he says, the Devar Shalom says, the third is when there's a physical reality. What's the physical reality? Naaman mitzaratoi, Naaman had bad skin. So Elisha said, go bathe in the water. There are healing waters. Now, Specifically speaking, he came to the water and he said, "What? This is not even clean water. I'm not going to bathe. That's crazy." And people said to him, "And I'm a man's a prophet. If he said bathe there, bathe there." But, you know, people go to sulfur baths and they go to mud baths and they use this kind of mineral waters, which are not pleasant, but somehow they're able to bring about healing. So you could argue Elisha was very smart and he knew the healing properties of this water. And he said, "Go ahead over there. And that's when you're going to be able to have this healing." Now, this is something which sounds very literal. You have bad skin, you take a sulfur bath and it gets cleaned off. The next thing is, Moray de Moshe Rabbeinu. Moray de Moshe Rabbeinu is, he found some kind of chemical, a stick to throw into the water, he throws the branch in, and there's a chemical reaction. There are things like that, actually. There are certain chemical reactions that are engendered. So it could be a chemical reaction that caused a change in the water. I mean, I believe it's a miracle, but if somebody wants to say, how did Moses do it? He was very smart, he was a botanist, and he knew the properties, and he figured out that this branch is able to heal that water. Which, by the way, could be the miracle that Hashem made, that the right branch happened to be in the right place. So that's why it comes down. And so why do we mention Yericho? Why do we mention the same is true with Yericho, because Elisha threw salt into the water, which sounds like the polar opposite, but there is something like this. So sometimes you put too much of it, and actually it goes the other way, right? You know, like there's this thing of if you have a acid reflux, to drink lemon juice first thing in the morning, and that you're basically injecting acid, but what happens is that your body immediately reacts by protecting itself from that acid, and it gives a base which protects you from acid all day. And I can tell you from experience, it actually works. So there is such a thing. It could be that the salt somehow triggers. Salt and salt somehow triggers. But once we mention Moshe Rabbeinu, we mention Yericho. The bottom line is, this is it's a beautiful way of looking like cracking the code, where we're talking about whether it's going to be the greatest of miracles or if it's going to be of a lesser miraculous way. In any which way, whatever I merit, whatever I'm going to be fortunate enough, the end result is everything should be turned around. And then the interesting thing is, we finish off with Bilam. We talk about the concept of Kashem Shafachta Eskilas Bilam Arasha. So the Sifrei Chacham says a very interesting thing. He says, we know that Bilam's curses were changed by virtue of love. As it says, and this is found in Deuteronomy 23, that it says, Vayapech Hashem alekechala asaklolot levracha. Hashem changes the klolot levracha, ki ahevcha Hashem alekecha, because Hashem loves you. So too, my dreams should be changed, me ahava, says the Sifrei Chacham. My prayer is, not out of mercy, not that I should be pitied by God, but it should come from love. When you come to a child comes to their parents, the child is not coming and begging for a little bit of mercy. The child is asking for a little bit of love. So we come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu like a parent, and this is not, it's different than the other transformation. The other transformation are literal people who are sick and so on and so forth. Incidentally, you'll get asked the question, that isn't Tzaras miraculous? It's not so simple. If you look in the Rambam, the end of Hilchos Tzaras, the Rambam says that the tzaras of garments and the tzaras of buildings are miraculous. It's oisupela. But tzaras of the body does not seem necessary to be a miracle. It could be a physical phenomenon. The point is, it's something that requires engineering and healing. It brings out ritual impurity. It's a negative thing, and it needs engineering. So we finish off that all of this transformation should come with love. Because the curses of Bilam were focusing all the negativity, and Hashem should take the negativities being directed towards me, and He should transform it with love. And now the code kind of cracks. Now it makes sense. And this is why Minig Ashkenaz is why we say it. So we're saying, Kein tapach kol chal meisar laila teivam. Yitzi wants to know if this is part of Levadach Hasam Yisrael ba'ahava. Maybe. That's why the Birchas Kainim has to be said with love. Yes. And then the Gemara says, and this is a response to somebody who asked if you can just like hijack an Amen. The Gemara says that you should make sure to finish off your prayer that you're asking Hashem for this transformation. Umesayim bahadi kahani da'ani tzibura Amen. Finish with the Kohanim. So when they say the word Shalom and everybody says Amen, then in that case, everything is going to work out because the Amen came. So the Sifrei Chachamim says very clearly, he says in the Tur, he finishes off, Messiah Bahadi Adadi, Keicha, the Anu Tzibura Amen. When the end Amen, why? because the tzibur knows that there are people who are praying for the dreams, as I mentioned before. He knows they're saying Rabbeinu Shalom. So the people who know you're saying Rabbeinu Shalom are saying Amen. So that's Anias Amen Shalom is also there are saying Amen for you too. And a communal Amen that comes at the end of Birchat Kohanim is powerful stuff. That's powerful stuff, and that's able to make a very, very real difference. And we finish off in the Gemara and we say that the concept then of finishing off these words, the Gemara adds ve'ilav, and if you're not able to finish off exactly with the Kohanim, and you couldn't say it Amen, le'mahachi, at least say Adir Bamorim, Hashem who dwells, the mighty one who dwells on high, Sheikhim Begvuda, Hashem who dwells in might. Ata Shalom, Vishimcha Shalom, you are peace, your name is peace, Yidatzim Afanecha, Shatosim, Aleinu Shalom. Since we finish off with the Kohanim finish off with the blessing of Shalom, so we say that the Tzibur who answered Amen for the Shalom should also be for that I too should receive this concept of the peace. And that, my dear friends, is how we're going to get out of this cave of the forgotten dreams. And with this, we conclude this episode. And the next episode, we're going to go to the next fascinating teaching that nobody ever heard before, and that is going to be called the Evil Eye. In the meantime, Hashem should transform this nightmare of Galut, as we say, Hoyinu Kecholmen, into the most wonderful reality, which will not be a dream, but the coming of Mashiach, Lepoel, Mamash, in our time. Thank you all for joining and participating. If you didn't subscribe yet, please do, or tell your friends and neighbors to. And let's keep coming together to study Torah and illuminating our lives and the lives of those around us, and by virtue of the internet, the lives of people all around the world. Besurot Tovot. May Hashem transform everything for the best, and Laila Tov.